Well, let me ask you the following question. Right. Questions like this. When you think about Rosh Hashanah, without opening the Machzor yet, without looking at the pages, when you think about Rosh Hashanah, what are the themes of Rosh Hashanah that you might think would be illustrated in the Machzor? Meaning, basically, things that you think about are important ideas that come up in Rosh Hashanah, that Rosh Hashanah is about, that you would expect that in the Machzor they would deal with. Meaning it would be declared, exclaimed, discussed, whatever, praying to God about certain things. What do you think would be the ideas? And we're going to put this on the board. Okay, remind me your names every single time, by the way, because, again, I apologize.
Lara.
Lara, right.
Teshuva.
Teshuva, okay. What does Teshuva mean? By the way, this is all just, we're just suggestions now, okay? This is not the absolute yet. We're just giving suggestions. We'll have to see afterwards whether these are things that are actually included or not.
Judgment.
Teshuva. I would translate it a little differently. Not judgment, but...
Oh, no, I just meant...
Oh, okay, hold on. What's tshuva first?
Repentance.
Excellent. Okay, does everybody know what repentance is?
Yeah.
Okay, repentance, of course, is... How would you define repentance?
Asking Hashem to forgive you for
the sin. Okay, close. I guess repentance would be returning to God, meaning doing basically what you said. After you do something wrong, you realize what I did was wrong, and I want to return to God. So when you repent, you say to God, I made a mistake. I wasn't supposed to fill in the blank. We won't do that now, but fill in the blank. I wasn't supposed to do X, Y, Z, and now I want to do better next time. Please forgive me. Good? Okay, that's repentance. So this is one suggestion, which we'll have to see, whether this is in the Rosh Hashanah Machzor. What else? What was the next one you had?
Judgments.
Okay. In Hebrew? Okay, close. I mean, that's good enough, but how else would we say it? Not Shoftim, which is really the noun form of the person, the judge.
Mishpat,
okay, good. So I would say din or mishpat. Okay, din or mishpat is judgment. Now, why would judgment be related to Rosh Hashanah? This is not a hard one to figure out, obviously. Be a rocket scientist. What do you say? What? God judges us, okay. God judges us specifically on Rosh Hashanah. Is that correct? How do we know that? Anybody know? It is called Yom HaDin. How do we know, though? Let me rephrase the question. Okay. Does the Torah ever say that that God judges us on Rosh Hashanah? It never says, right? The Torah never says that we get judged on Rosh Hashanah. So come along the rabbis, Chazal, and the rabbis tell us that there is a tradition that God judges us on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, it's very interesting because you would think that what's the most important thing about Rosh Hashanah? I would think that it's this, it's judgment. And yet if you look in the Chumash, in the Torah, what do they say about Rosh Hashanah? Anybody know? They don't have it here, but just, anybody know what they say about Rosh Hashanah? Mm-hmm. Rosh Hashanah is the day of what? Not day of judgment. Mm-hmm. What? Mm-hmm. That's Yom Kippur.
Yom.
Yom? Mm-hmm. Excellent. Remember your name again?
Dina.
Dina, right? Good. Okay, Yom Truah Yelachem. What does Truah mean?
A noise.
A noise? What kind of noise?
Moan.
Okay, good. And how do we understand the idea of what that is? The shofar, right? You blow the shofar. So that's what the Torah says. The Torah says it's the day of the shofar, of Truah. That doesn't mean that it's necessarily a day of judgment, but come along the rabbis and say, we have a tradition that from many, many years before that, that Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. Okay, so we have to see, when we look at the Machzor, we'll have to see how that plays itself out and why exactly did Rosh Hashanah become a day of judgment. Okay? Everybody hear the question? So the next part is, why exactly is Rosh Hashanah a day of judgment? Why not Sukkot? Why not today? Why not Pesach? Why not, I don't know, any other day? Okay? Got that? That's number two. Who else? Any other ideas? What else is Rosh Hashanah about?
Also praise Hashem.
Okay, good. Praise Hashem. Why specifically in Rosh Hashanah?
Because we recognize almost his greatness and that he's in the position where he can judge us and where we need to ask us for forgiveness.
Okay, so you want to say praising Hashem because of this.
Not because of that.
Yeah.
That does contribute to it. We're trying to praise Hashem because we always do Amkhagim, we always praise Hashem. But
okay. Fine. Nothing more than that? I mean, praising Hashem.
As well as
okay. That. Fine. Anybody else have anything to say about this one? Praising Hashem?
Isn't it the point of the mock-up prayer?
Okay, good. So you already threw in something else. What did you just throw in?
Malchiyot.
Okay, so praising Hashem, I think I would say instead of going this way, I would say, let's do it this way. And connect praising Hashem to, how do you explain Malchiyot?
It's one of the brachot in the Malchiyot.
Correct, which we'll talk about. What does it mean? What's the idea behind it?
To crown Hashem.
Ah, there we go. Anybody know what a fancy English word for that is? Dr. C? Who said that? Excellent, you are. Okay. You guys, good English, and so that's
right.
What was it?
I've seen the
Princess
Diaries.
All right. Coronation. Everybody heard that word? Am I with that word?
Yeah, okay. The queen gets coronated.
The queen. That's what I forgot. Of course, the English. Everybody should know that. From America, we don't know what that means. You know, we don't have queens. We don't have kings. We barely have presidents. You know, because presidents are doing whatever they're doing. Whatever it is. Nothing against, God forbid, nothing against the president. He's a very important person. Just saying, it's a different feel, okay? When you have a queen or a king, it's like, you know, serious stuff. The president, okay, fine, he's a president. Like the prime minister in Israel, you know, everybody just says whatever they want. You know, he does this, he's terrible that. He's, by the way, I think the prime minister now is at his lowest approval rating ever. I think down to 30% or something like that after the war. At the beginning, he was up to 80%, and now he's down to 30%. That's what happens. Things go back and forth. With a king, it doesn't really matter. Like, you don't really care, you know, how popular they are, because at the end of the day, you know, they hold the power. Anyways, that's coronation. Okay, coronation means making him the king. Making the king the king. So what does that connect to Rosh Hashanah? In what way? What happens in Rosh Hashanah? What do we do? Crown Hashem. We make Hashem the king. And we coronate God. Who coronates God? Is it the angels? Not completely, a little bit of the angels, and mostly us. Okay, so that's a very important theme of Rosh Hashanah, which we'll have to see where it comes up in the davening. Yeah, very, very interesting. Anybody else? Any other ideas? Other thoughts or themes about Rosh Hashanah you could think of?
Growth.
What'd you say?
Growth.
Okay, interesting. Okay, we'll put that down here also. Growth meaning what?
Pray for the coming year.
What do you mean by that?
Like
the trees and like green recycling? What do you mean? Okay. I thought you meant like spiritual growth. That too. Okay. So the truth is this coming year actually does have certain aspects of physical growth. You know why? Not physical growth, but Shemitah basically. This year is a Shemitah year, which means that you have to deal with the ground and leave the ground, not work the ground, which is actually very physical related. But Rosh Hashanah in general is not related to that. Yeah.
Reflection.
Okay, so I'll put that here. Right, reflection and growth. What are we reflecting on?
How we've been this past
year. Okay, good. Reflecting on what we've been this past year and growth, trying to figure out how we can, at least spiritually, how we can grow to the next level. Excellent. Okay, I'll add in one other theme here. Any other ones from you guys before I add in one more? A possibility? No? Okay. My theme will be fear. And we have to see whether this comes up in the sitter. But why would fear be something which isn't relevant in Rosh Hashanah? What's your name again?
Shoshi.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. It's scary, right? Are you scared? What'd you say?
No,
a little bit. All right. My job is to make you even more. I'm just kidding. No. Right? We have to get ourselves into a mode of fear. But that's essentially what's happening. If God is judging you, if you're being judged, you're on, you know, the platform of deciding your fate, and you realize what's at stake, then any normal person who realized what's going on would have to be fearful. Okay? They'd have to be in a lot of awe and fear, because they don't know what's going to happen next. I mean, they don't know based on the verdict whether they're going to end up getting, you know, going this way or going that way. Life, death, anything in the middle, poverty, wealth. Nobody knows, right? Health, sickness. That's a big deal, okay? And again, part of what we're going to do now is to look at the Maaser and try to sort of appreciate some of that theme as well. Meaning the fear that, yeah, okay, it's Rosh Hashanah, yeah, I'm fearful, but I'm not really fearful. Okay, everything's fine. I'm in seminary. It's a little different than, you know, here in Israel than in England in a lot of different ways. A little hotter, I'm sure, also, right? Less rain. But am I scared? Am I scared to walk outside? Am I scared what's going to happen next? Not really. Rosh Hashanah, hopefully we'll see a little bit of that feeling that we need to be scared. And we need to create a sense of fear for ourselves if we understand what's really at stake here. Okay? And again, hopefully God will help us and everything will be fine. But, you know, if we don't know that uncertainty is supposed to be something which motivates us to, you know, develop ourselves spiritually and to daven and become closer to God. All right, do we have any questions or comments so far before we go and look at stuff inside? No? Are all these things make sense to us that these would be possible themes?
Sorry.
Okay, ready to move on? All right. So now let's do the following. Okay, I want to go through different parts of the Musaf Tfilah of Rosh Hashanah. Okay, there's a lot of different parts of the davening, but I think Musaf and Rosh Hashanah is the best thing to look through different parts of it. Number one, because it's the biggest and it has the most variety of different things, meaning it's the easiest tefillah to find a lot of different ideas in it. Number two, I have no idea, but you know, I can't assume that all of you are going to be at davening from the very beginning, from Pesukei Zimra in the morning. Musaf, hopefully by Musaf time you'll all be there, because right? Shofar is blowing right before that. Hopefully you guys will be certainly by Shofar blowing time, and Musaf right afterwards. Hopefully everybody will be there, so you'll have an opportunity to actually see, you know, stuff that we look at in the Maaser. Okay, so open up if you can to the Chazarat Hashatz of Musaf. Okay, so for those of you who have Rosh Hashanah Maaser, basically, I can't tell you a page because every Seder is different. But essentially, it's, again, look for Musaf and Rosh Hashanah. It's after Maariv, obviously, after Shacharit, after Kriyat HaTorah and Shofar blowing. And it basically starts with, says Musaf to Rosh Hashanah, and at the beginning, you'll have Shemona Esrei, like the Silent Shemona Esrei, the Amidah. And then afterwards, you'll have a special section for Shemona Esrei of the Chazarat Hashatz. See if you can find it. If you have the Yom Kippur Maaser, so you can also look. It'll be, again, it'll look a little different, but you'll find it in the same place. Okay, after Shacharis, after the Silent Shemona Esrei in Musaf, Chazarat Hashatz of Musaf. For the Yom Kippur one, if you have the Yom Kippur one, if you give me the thing for a second, I can find it for you. Let's go right here. Okay, in the Art Scrolls for Yom Kippur, it's on page 532. Okay, that's the one, those of you who have this one. It's page 532 in there. And then just keep handy the sheets that I gave out, because we'll be turning to these in a few minutes, not just
that's
yet, but...
Right.
No, it shouldn't matter too much. Okay, again, just the page numbers are different than the Ashkenaz, but... I'm sorry, I take it back, Ogil, you're right, because the other ones are, if they're Ashkenaz, it'll be a different page number.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'm sorry, it's not that page, because...
What's
that?
You want the repetition of
Shachar?
Yeah, Musaf.
Can you find it? Anybody found it?
Yeah.
You found it, Dina? What page is it? Okay, got that, guys? 417 in the Yom Kippur Machzor. 417? Yeah?
No.
470, sorry. Okay. Seder. Okay. So let's look at this a little bit and see if we can identify some of the ideas of the davening here. So the first thing that happens is, of course, something that happens all the time, which is basically the first bracha of Avot. Okay, Elokeinu, Elokei Avoteinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Okay, that's something we say every single day. It's the same, pretty much the same bracha. Okay, everybody see that? Yeah, all right. Right after that, though, we start with a new paragraph, right? There's a new paragraph that we don't say every day, which is special for Yomim Noraim. Everybody see what it is? This should be in all the different places that you look. Okay, Rosh Hashanah Machzor, Yom Kippur Machzor. I don't have it in the sheet here. Actually, I'm sorry, it is in the sheet here. If you have the sheet, so look at you could look at the sheets also. Page 494. It's the first page here on the top. It says Misod. Anybody want to read this little paragraph here? Volunteer.
I'll read.
Okay, thanks. Okay, good. That's Nesach Sfar, Nesach Ashkenaz is pretty similar. It's not, that's fine. It's almost the same, maybe a little bit different. What does it mean? You're lucky, you have an English translation. You can, yeah, either one. You can look up the translation
based
if you want.
The tradition of our wise and discerning teachers and the teaching derived from the knowledge of the discerning, I open my mouth and grant supplications to beseech and beg favor before the King who is full of mercy, who pardons and forgives iniquity.
Okay, excellent. Somebody have a comment? No. You have a comment? Okay. Anybody know what this is doing here? Why is this paragraph here? Why do they add this in? Any ideas? What's the point?
Kind of like, it's similar to the first book, was all about like kind of asking like God to accept our prayers based on the merits of our forefathers.
Okay.
Based on the merits of our, like, the teachers and the wise men.
Okay, why do we need to add in a paragraph about asking God, to beseeching God and begging God for, you know, for favors or whatever. Meaning it's not something we do any other time for Shemona Esrei, right? We don't do it the rest of the year. Why do we add it in specifically here? That's my question. So that question, you have to answer a little more. Any ideas? Anybody? Okay, meaning we need to add things to God to, you know, beseech God for more things in Rosh Hashanah. Okay, good. What else, anybody know, what else is different about the tefillah in Rosh Hashanah than it is from the rest of the year? Okay, what else is...
Isn't it singular instead of being plural?
Not the whole tefillah, meaning, you know, this particular paragraph happens to be because the chazan is saying it. So that's why it's in singular here. But again, in terms of the Shemona Esrei in general, Chazar HaShatan and Rosh Hashanah, how is it different from Chazar HaShatan other times during the year? Yeah. Regular Shabbos? In terms of the content, right? Oh, say it out loud. Oh, okay. So there are 9 bracha on Rosh Hashanah. How many are there, let's say, on a regular Shabbos or Yom Tov? You know? Come on, Aviva. You look like you're about to say the answer. On the tip of your tongue. See it coming out. Give her a hint. What, dear?
Seven,
is that what you're going to say? Yes, she was going to say 7. Excellent. 7 brachas, okay. On Rosh Hashanah, we have 9 brachas. And what else do we have here? Look at the next paragraph, okay. The very next paragraph, either the Yom Kippur Machzor, or Rosh Hashanah Machzor, or the Sheet. This paragraph, it's a little bit strange. There are a lot of complicated words here. And this is not part of the regular Shemona Esrei. You notice that? There's a lot of parts of the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur Shemona Esrei, Chazar HaShatz, that are not part of the regular text. So, can anybody figure out, based on that, why are we adding in this paragraph here of opening my mouth in prayer and supplications, l'chalot l'chanein, to beseech and beg favor? What's going on here? So let me give you an idea. Okay, the idea is like this. There's a rule, it's not on the sheet here, there's a rule when it comes to the rest of the year. There's a rule that the halacha is, we're Ashkenazim, I'm sorry, I took that back. Yeah, Ashkenazim say like this. Ashkenazim are not allowed to add in extra things to Shemona Esrei. Okay? We're actually not allowed to add in additional material to the Chazar HaShatz. Okay, why is that? Take a guess. What do you say?
We would undermine the rabbi's decision to make Shemona Esrei the way it
would. Okay, good. Meaning the rabbis made Shemona Esrei in a certain form. Okay, they had whatever Ruach HaKodesh they had. They made it in a certain form with certain words, certain blessings. Come along people later, not the Chazal rabbis, like people in times of the medieval period, and add in new paragraphs. They just do whatever they want. Is that okay? If you were wording the Shemona Esrei today, what would you add in? And a bracha for your favorite soccer team to win the World Cup, right? Please, God, please. It's really important. Right? Please, God, help us win the war. Please, God, I want a new car. Right? Please, God, please. I'm really, really hungry for ice cream. You could just add in whatever you want, right? Now, are those bad things to ask for? No? Even the soccer one?
They're not great, but they're not...
Okay, they're not bad, right? They're not so bad. They're not so horrible. However, if God allows us to just add in whatever we want, okay, so then we're going to have a problem, because then anybody can just add in whatever they want, and then people start asking for things which are maybe not so appropriate, and then say, it's in Shemona Esrei, this is part of the text of the rabbis, and we've just sort of added in some things. That's not so ideal, okay, because then the tefillah does not become standardized, it becomes a free-for-all. So because of that, the normal rule is that we can't do that. Okay, in Rosh Hashanah, however, we add an essential paragraph to allow us to put in more tefillot, more paragraphs, more themes that are appropriate for Rosh Hashanah. Again, obviously, we don't add these in ourselves. Great rabbis did this. But they needed a sanction to do it, because normally you can't do that. Okay? Comment? Question?
Yeah, I was going to say that then it would be more personal prayer than actual set prayer.
Right. Now that's correct. Okay. Now, that's an interesting question also, because I could ask you, well, why is personal prayer so bad? Is it really so bad? So again, this is not exactly our topic, but it's an interesting question. What do you say? Not so bad, right? What are your name again?
Eliana,
yeah.
Slightly on the same point, how will we judge what God thinks is inappropriate?
Good.
Maybe it is important, whatever we want. I think, as we do, we'll ask what we want anyway.
You're right. What do you ask for? It's okay, you don't have to tell us. It's okay, you don't have to.
I don't understand your point about not being able to say, like, about Ashkenazim not being allowed to.
Okay, the truth is actually it's the other way around. Yeah, the truth is that Ashkenazim, if you add in this paragraph, the Rama says that Ashkenazim are allowed to add in things, but only like on special days like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The rest of the year you can't really do that. Sfardim, they actually do not. Anybody Sfardi here? You Sfardi?
No, but what about
Shmuel? Yeah. Oh, so one second. So I'll just get to that in a minute. So Sfardim on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur also don't add an extra tefillah, because they hold like the Shulchan Aruch that you can't add in anything. So they actually retain the same idea as the rest of the year, they retain in Rosh Hashanah as well. Ashkenazim go a little bit farther. Now, when it comes to Shema Kolenu, so you have a good question. Are you allowed to add in things during the Bracha Shema Kolenu, like every day of the year? The answer is yes, that would be the right place to daven for, you know, getting a new car, or doing well on your test, or that whatever team wins the World Cup, or cricket, whatever sport they play in England. In America, it's baseball and basketball. Sorry, whatever. We'll go into that now. But what? Football, that's true also, but they don't know what football is. Football for them is soccer, right?
American
what?
Football.
I'm sorry, American football, that's what it is. It's American football, right? You know, got to put up with this for a little bit. I know it's a little difficult. I'm used to it right after a number of years of teaching here, but whatever. Anyway, so that's the right spot. Shema Kolenu is the right spot for asking for those things, right? Are you allowed to? The answer is yes. Why are you allowed to? Because there is room for personal tefillah, okay? You are allowed to ask for things for yourself, because otherwise, if you don't ask for anything for yourself, then Shmona Esrei becomes this, you know, very rigid type of thing where you say these brachas and you can't relate to it at all and it means nothing to you and you're like, why am I saying this? This doesn't affect my life at all. Anybody ever felt that way about Shmona Esrei? Don't be bashful.
No, I've
you never felt that way?
I'm not putting my hand up
for that. Oh, okay, fine. I felt that way at times, okay? It's hard when you read the brachas of Shmona Esrei. It's hard to connect to it sometimes. So they do leave us openings for adding our own personal tefillahs, and it's encouraged. You should do that. You should add in tefillahs there. But does that mean you can start adding a new brachas to Shmona Esrei in other places and start changing the text of, you know, where it says, you know, please bring us back to Israel, to Kav HaShofar Gadol HaChayrutenu, for example. It says, blow the shofar and bring back Kibbutz Goliath, bring back all of the Jews from all around the world back to Israel. And you say, well, I like London. Hendon's a nice place. Johannesburg, even better. Telling you those maids in Johannesburg can't be beaten, right? We just saw a friend, our old neighbor actually is from Johannesburg. They went back to South Africa. So he came to visit the Fines. Do some of you know them? Yeah, so Eitan was actually visiting a couple days ago. So he was, you know, we were talking to him about what's better, you know, how does Israel relate to, you know, South Africa or whatever? And everybody was like, yeah, I'm sure you don't miss getting that maid back, right? He's like, no, that's nice, then I don't have to clean the bathrooms. Anyway, you know, just think about it. Maybe you don't want to come back to Israel. Maybe we don't want Mashiach to come. We're pretty comfortable where we live, right? No, the Upper West Side is pretty fancy, right? Not quite as much as the Upper East Side. Okay? I don't know. I have never been to Holland, so I can't say, or Switzerland. But, you know, do we really want to come back to Israel? And then we say, well, maybe not. Maybe we should change the bracha and say, well, you know, yes, we want Mashiach to come, but not for another 1,000 years, right? Yes, Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu b'amcha Yisrael v'tfilatam v'ashir t'avodah l'virvecha. Avodah referring to the korbanon, right? The sacrifices. Do you guys really want to be bringing, you know, animals to slaughter in the temple and to offer as a sacrifice to God? Does that sound normal to you? You don't have to answer me, but if you think about it, it's a little strange, right? Think about that. That's what we're davening for all these animals, you know, sacrifices. That's like pagans from 2,000 years ago. Do we really want this? So the answer is hopefully yes, but it's not so simple. Okay, and guess what happened 150 years ago? You may know how you know who decided to take out that part of Shmona Esrei. Which group of people? What? Close, but not quite. Or a little more recent than that. Who decided to take out that part of Shmona Esrei of Ritzei and what? Kabbalists? No, God forbid. Kabbalists don't. Let's say the sections in Shmona Esrei about returning to Zion, Hamachazir Shechina Tolut Zion, and to ask for the korbanot after the Christians. They reject a lot of other things also. They don't daven every day, I don't think, most of them. And some do, I guess, but more recent than that. Jews, okay, that's the hint, they're Jews. There you go, reform. Has ever seen a reform sitter?
Yeah.
Yeah? Have you ever noticed? It's okay, you can look at a reform sitter. I wouldn't use it. Please don't use it in shul, because then you will be in shul. But you can look at it to see how it's different. But you look at their tefillah and look what they did. They took out the part of Shmona Esrei that related to the Jews coming back to Israel and, you know, getting the temple back again. Why? Because they said, where did Reform start? Anybody know? Where did Reform Judaism start? Where? No, actually not America. We can't take credit for them this time. Other places can take credit for, not for that. They started in Germany. Okay, Germans can take credit. Nobody hears from Germany. The Germans started. It's their fault. Okay, and what did they say? What did they say? The Jewish Germans that were reformed, they said, you know, we don't need the temple in Jerusalem. We're quite happy here in Berlin. Berlin is a wonderful place. So today, again, just substitute Berlin, you know, with, again, five towns in America, with, you know, Edgware and, you know, Hendon, whatever, in London, with, you know, Johannesburg, with Melbourne, whatever it is. You know, these are all nice places. We don't really need to go back to, we don't need to come back here. Hopefully you guys will change your minds about that. Spend enough time in Israel, hopefully you won't. But again, the idea of a temple based on Mikdash with Kohanim and walking in barefoot, all these things, like it's so different. Do you really want this? And the Reform said, no, we don't want it. We're going to change the tefillah. Now do you understand? Understand what happened here? That's why the halacha is that you have to be very careful about it. Meaning you can't, you can only add personal requests to Shomei Tefillah, but you can't go and change the rest of the davening because you see what happens. You change it and then that's it. Look what happened to the Reform, to Reform Judaism. Is it still around?
Yeah.
Yes, but, right? A big but. It's declining, it's dying. They're getting lost. Why are they getting lost?
It's not really getting lost because the Reform now say that they believe in the patrilineal descent. So according to them, it's not lost.
It's true, but how many Reformed Jews are still committed to any form of Judaism? Not even Orthodox Judaism. Any form of Judaism. How many Reformed Jews are there? It's declining. Because a lot of them get intermarried. A lot of them say, why do I need this? This is not, you know.
Intermarried, but they still consider their children Jewish.
I understand, but do they do anything Jewish? How many Jewish activities do they do?
I read this whole
How many people? It's dying. I'm telling you, it's dying. Okay? It's dying.
The whole statistic that with reform people, their grandchildren, their children will either be like reform Orthodox or completely assimilated, but their grandchildren are either Orthodox or completely assimilated. Most reform people don't have reform grandchildren.
I think it's true. I mean, I don't know if your study, what you're talking about, was in South Africa or America or everywhere. But that's true. I guess South Africa is much better when it comes to that. It's America, right? And you know, yeah, they started in Germany. You're right. America, I guess we have to take the rest of the credit for it. Because America is the land of the free and home of the brave, right? And of course, you get too much freedom, but look what happens. You drop Judaism. Who needs it? But that's what happens, okay? It's very scary. It's very scary. Today, there are some Reform people in the Reform movement that realize this. And they say, well, even if we don't accept Orthodox Judaism, we have to have schools. We got to do something. Because they're dropping out, and we want them to be... What'd you say? So now, I'm saying now they're starting, conservative Jews also, they're starting to realize that, let's say, a day school, maybe not in that form, but a day is something which might be important. So you have, you know, in conservative, you have Salman Schechter, you have some Orthodox schools that have families that are not Orthodox families, because they realize that you can't live like that. If you're not going to have Judaism on a day-to-day, you know, day-to-day lifestyle, then it's going to be gone. And they don't want their kids to have nothing. They want to have what they did, which is basically, you know, keep a little bit of Shabbos, you know, pray once a couple times a year, this and that. But at some point, if the kids realize that it's fake and they don't really care about it and it's not meaningful to them, they just do it because their parents did it, you know, why are they going to say, why do I need this? You know? So it's very scary. We have to be very careful about it. Okay? Again, all I'm saying here is that, you know, that's what happens. If you start changing things, then it's a very dangerous slope. Okay, it's a very dangerous slippery slope. And that's why the rabbis understood that you can't just go changing whatever you want in the tefillah. You can add it within a very specific context. Come along Rosh Hashanah, and we say we're allowed to add, you know, a little bit more, because on Rosh Hashanah, obviously, we have important themes we have to discuss. Okay, any questions on that little discussion we had right now before we go to the actual text? Any other comments about changing the davening or, you know, anything we said? No? Okay. Beseder. Okay, so that's the idea of misod chachamim unevonim, that we have, you know, this sort of allowance to go and add more things to the tefillah, to supplicate God and to ask Him for etc. All the things that we need for in Rosh Hashanah. Okay, let's look at the next paragraph now on the sheets, the photocopies that I gave you on page 494. Okay, this is one little section of a piyut. Okay, this is what we call piyutim. What are the English word for piyutim is? Anybody know what the English word is? Okay, supplication, I think hymns, H-Y-M-N, I think is the word they also use. Piyutim is all the extra things we added in Rosh Hashanah. This is like one little paragraph that they don't even say it in every single shul, but you get the sense, when you read the piyut, you'll get a sense of what's going on here. Okay, these things are beautiful, by the way. Okay, you read them, they're very, very beautiful in language, a little hard to understand. Who wants to read? Again, this you need the photocopies for. This is not going to be in the Yom Kippur Master, this part. Anybody want to read? Volunteer? Come on. Yeah, yeah. The next paragraph, right after the misod in the photocopies here, on page 494.
Okay. I'm not very good at.
You're not very good at.
I'm not.
Okay. Well, it's a good chance to. It's hard. Take your time. Okay. Okay, I think that's all I gave you, right? Next page is something else? Yeah, okay, fine. Good, so just a couple lines here. What does this mean? So the translation you have, but see if we can understand it. What is translation there?
Translation is color.
Oh, really? I didn't give you the translation? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, so I'll translate for you. Okay. Upad me'az l'shefet hayom. Upad is from the word ephod. Okay, ephod is one of the garments of the Kohen Gadol. I don't know if anybody's heard of that. But upad means to have robes. Okay, have some sort of a robe. So upad me'az means he was robed, or he was adorned, me'az, from beforehand, l'shefet hayom, for the day's judgment. Who do you think that's talking about? What is it? Talking about Rosh Hashanah now. Who's already adorned with for the day's judgment in judicial robes, they call it. That's the. Take a guess. What? Okay, good guess. Not exactly right. Good guess. Look at your hands. What?
Hashem.
There you go. Hashem. Very good. Okay, it's not a person. It's God. Okay, God is already adorned in the robes for the day's judgments. What do you think that means?
As if he's wearing the judge's
garment. Right. Why do you think the word me'az is used already? What do you mean he's already adorned? What do you say?
I just have a question.
Yeah.
What were the next thing he was robed?
What do you ask me?
What did you say the translation?
Yeah, upad is from the word for clothing, for ephod, which is like one of the things the Kohen Gadol wears. The way that it's translated is adorned in robes. Okay, special robes for Rosh Hashanah. That's the way that they understand it. Okay.
So,
Hashem is adorned in robes, all right? Me'az, from beforehand. Why do you think it says beforehand? He was already adorned in robes. What's the idea of?
That he's always a judge.
Okay, so that's an interesting idea. I would say maybe not quite that far, but maybe he was already waiting. I mean, he was waiting for us. The same way you guys know the story, the little, you know, the Medrash about on Har Sinai, when the Jews got the Torah on Shavuos. Remember what happened according to the Medrash? Did the Jews come on time? You know the story? You for sure know the story. Okay, say what's the reason why one of the reasons why we stay up, some people stay up all night on Shavuos?
Because they didn't think that they'd be able to get the Torah.
Close. Basically, what the Medrash says is they overslept. Okay? They overslept. Why did they oversleep? Whatever, people oversleep. They were hanging out the night before. Okay. But what happened? What was the problem? God woke them up with the thunder and the lightning and everything in the morning because they overslept. God was waiting for them. God was there early waiting for them. And here, I think it's the same thing, that God is already adorned. He's waiting for us. Okay? He's waiting for us. So let me read you an interesting piece from Rav Soloveitchik. You guys know who Rav Soloveitchik is? From, he was the head of, at least the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva University for many years. Very important modern Orthodox thinker. Very big, big, big Rav and big, you know, Gemara, Talmudic teacher. So Rav Soloveitchik, this is his master, by the way. They put together from his comments a whole master with Rav Soloveitchik's commentary. It's an excellent master. It's really, really good. I highly recommend it. It's published by the OU. So I'll read you what he says here. The Rav says, man attempts to suppress all thoughts of judgment, since nothing is more frightening than being placed on trial for one's actions. Man will thus try to reassure himself that judgment day can be deferred. This admonishes humanity with the message that God is already enrobed, as it were, in his judicial garb. The trial is ready to start. Judgment is imminent. Anybody identify with this idea? You say, oh, you know, again, we don't feel like we're on trial. Say, okay, fine, yes, Rosh Hashanah is coming, but do we have to prepare for Rosh Hashanah? Do we have to start? Yes, we start having classes on it 2 weeks before, but is it really meaningful? You know, anytime that you have like a, you know, let's say a test. Let's say you have a test in school. It's not exactly the same thing, but you get the idea. Okay, how many times did you have a test in school and it was a really hard test and you wanted to study for it and you asked the teacher, push it off, please, please, can we have it tomorrow, not today? Or in 3 days and not in 2 days? All the time, right? Because, you know, that's what we do. Okay, we want to, you know, we don't really want to have to deal with it. It's not, I mean, it's important, but we want to have more time. We don't want to have to, you know, it's scary. So a person says, well, yeah, can we wait a little longer? I don't, it's not that important. I don't have to really prepare for it beforehand. comes along this Peter and says God is waiting from beforehand. He's already robed beforehand, and he expects us to be the same way. He expects us not to be jumping, running into Rosh Hashanah, sort of forgetting what the importance of the Yom HaDin is, not have had any preparation whatsoever. Okay? That, of course, is why you're here right now, why we start during Elul. We have a whole month to prepare. The problem is, not everybody's here. No, I'm just kidding. The Americans didn't show up yet. You know, that's why we need time to prepare to think about what our approach is going to be to Rosh Hashanah. Okay, ready? Understand Rosh Hashanah, Chick's idea here? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So his point is that he wants to remind us the one who wrote the P wants to remind us God has already robed from beforehand, from before Rosh Hashanah. He's already ki'ilu, you know, as if he's wearing, you know, he doesn't really wear clothes obviously, but he's wearing his robes. So we have to remember that if we remember that God is already wearing his robes before the day begins, that will remind us that we better start preparing. Okay, you understand? Okay, just in a couple more lines here. B'chon ma'aseh kol yom. Okay, God examines the ma'aseh, the judgments, the deeds of kol yom, of each day. Okay, anybody know what that means? What does that mean? What is Hashem doing? What is he going to judge for us? B'chon ma'aseh, Hashem is going to examine the ma'aseh, the actions, kol yom, of each day. Yeah, the whole year, right? He's judging the actions of every single day of the year. Meaning, yes, for some people think, oh, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, okay, I'll come to shul, I'll daven, I'll do tshuva, I'll hear the shofar, I'll go learn Torah, I'll go do that, great. And the rest of the year, okay, whatever, you know what I do, I'll do this, I won't keep Shabbos so much, I'll, you know, go out and have, you know, outside the home, you know, kosher, you know, if you're in a restaurant, it's fine, whatever, you know, just giving an example, but not so important. Comes along the Piyut and says, wait one second. Okay, Judaism is not a once a year religion or three times a year religion. Judaism is every single day, and God is going to judge you on your actions every single day. Okay? If you had somebody watching, looking over your shoulder every single day, might you be a little bit more careful about what you do? No? Probably would, right? So what do we think on Rosh Hashanah? We have to get the feeling on Rosh Hashanah of realizing that God is looking over our shoulder every second. Again, obviously you can't be, you know, paranoid about everything, you know, whatever. But you have to think in that mentality that God is there and you're being watched. Okay, Big Brother is watching you, so to speak. Right? That's an old classic, but you know that's what's happening. And if you don't have the mentality, then you can't even start. Okay, meaning, obviously, every second of the day, of every second of you know, all the time, you can't always be scared about it, even though maybe that's an important idea, but it's hard for us to function that way today. But at least to keep in mind, well, nobody, you know, you think nobody's going to notice, it's not true. Even if none of your friends notice what you're doing, maybe they will. You know, today also it's easier because, you know, there's Facebook, everybody always knows what you're doing, right? Anything you do is always going to be, you know, 2 seconds later, it's going to be across the world. Everybody's going to know about it. But, you know, God also, he's checking every single day's actions, and that's something which is very important for us to remember. Okay, one other thing, Soloveitchik, and then we'll go on to the next paragraph. Okay, Soloveitchik says, when it says b'chol ma'aseh kol yom, right, it says every day, each day. And in the previous line, okay, it says upad me'az l'shefet hayom, okay, for the day's judgment. What's the day? Which is Rosh Hashanah. So listen to this. Here, Soloveitchik says, there's through the juxtaposition of the words kol yom, each day, in this phrase, and the word hayom, the day, in the previous phrase, the author rebukes man for not realizing that each day could have become the day. See what he's going here? He's saying for each person, kol yom, every day is just a day, another day. As opposed to Rosh Hashanah, which is the day. He says no. Each day could have become the day, the life-altering, singular, and special day. Man squanders his few precious days on this earth with the mundane routines of kol yom, instead of recognizing that each day could have become Hayom, the unique day. The ultimate crime of man is the wasteful and mindless repetition of Kol Yom. His primary offense is that he wastes the time he was allotted. He acts as if he has an infinite supply of Kol Yom, failing to realize that each day could have become Hayom, the most important day of his life, the first day of a lifetime dedicated to Torah and Mitzvos. He dismisses any need to make each day significant. Sound familiar? Maybe. Sounds like us, right? Each day, okay, yeah, it's another day. Another day, cup again, do this, go eat, go study, whatever, play, that's my kids, go hang out with your friends, whatever, it's just another day. What's the point of Rosh Hashanah? We have to come along and realize that Kol Yom really should become higher. We have to take each day and think about how can we make each day a special day, another special experience of connection to God and developing ourselves. Okay, that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. And again, just from a little piyut here, from two lines and a little piyut, you get to see some really, really important themes. Okay? One more line, and then we'll go to the next one. Harishon Adam Bo Notzar. Okay? The first person was created on that day. Who's the first person, of course? Adam. All right? He was created on Rosh Hashanah. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that the world was created, at least according to one opinion, in Elul. And Adam Harishon, who was created on which day of creation? You guys know this? Sixth day is Rosh Hashanah. That's the day that the world, that the man was created. Okay? All right, so let's stop here for now. So far, just in two lines, which of these themes have we seen so far on the board?
Judgment.
Okay, we saw judgment in a very big way. Okay, good. What else?
Growth and reflection.
Good, growth and reflection. We spoke about that with salvation. What else? A little bit of fear, maybe? Okay, good. So you see already in just one little, and I'm amazed every time I think about this, you look at the davening and you see like just in one little line, you have all these really, really, big ideas here that if you don't think about it, you're just gonna pass you by, you won't even say it. And you look at each line and there's actually a lot to offer. Okay, let's go on to next section. Let's see what we have next here. Those of you who have, unfortunately it's not in here. Let me see. Can I show you the Yom Kippur Master for a second? I don't know if this is what page it's on, but let's see.
This volume.
Yeah, I know. I'm not even sure if it's going to have the part that I want here, unfortunately. No, it's not even in here. Okay, we'll have to skip. All right. There was a section in the middle I wanted to show you, but it's not, I don't think, unless you have the Rosh Hashanah Master, you're not going to be able to see it. But it's a few pages later. There's a whole piyut called La De Ad Yimloch Melech Elyon, which basically means that La De Ad Yimloch, that on Hashem dwells on high, Melech Elyon, the powerful God. And basically what the piyut does is goes through all these different things that Hashem does. And Hashem is the one that executes decrees. He speaks with righteousness. He reveals the concealed. He bears everything. There is no sleep for him, etc., etc., etc. Forever shall he reign, the supreme king. All right, so that, if you think about that, which one of those do you see there?
Coronation.
Okay, good. I think coronation is in there. Okay, the idea of the Hashem should reign the supreme king, okay, is the coronation. That's the thing. God is going to be the king. Long live the king, right? Long live the king. Do they say that about the queen? Long live the queen?
Yeah.
They do? Yeah?
God save our queen.
God save our queen, that's how it goes? When do they do that? Like every day or what? Like a whole song about that?
What?
Interesting. Is it like a song? What is it? It's a song. It is a song. Does everybody in England know the song?
Is it
a song? Oh, I see. That's the national anthem, really?
Yeah.
I see. Us. Maybe we'll save this thing for later. So everybody in England knows the song. I see. Okay. It's so interesting.
Even at
Bar Mitzvah's also?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Australia's
multicultural. What?
So Australia's multicultural. We don't mention religion.
I see. But do you mention the Queen still? You're still included in the Queen, right? No? Okay. So La Adad Yimlach, we have basically enthroning Hashem as king. Okay, excellent. That's another theme of Rosh Hashanah. So far we've covered. We have this. Let's just look quickly in I don't have it here. If you have the Machzor, the Yom Kippur Machzor, there's a section called Unatana Tokef. Anybody heard of it?
Yeah.
Heard that? Okay, Asana Tokev, sorry. This is like one of the most important parts of the davening on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. In the Yom Kippur Machzor, I don't know if it's on. Can anybody find it? The ones who have, those who have the Yom Kippur Machzor? It's not on the Asana Tokev. It's not on the, unfortunately, it's not on the sheet that I photocopied. It's a Musaf, yeah. If you give me your Machzor for a second, I can find it for you. 4A, probably Asana Tokev. Let's see. It is on page 530 in this one here.
This one is page 480, Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, so Rosh Hashanah article page 480, but Yom Kippur Machzor is page 530. Okay, we're not going to read the whole thing now, but this is a really powerful paragraph. Anybody remember this? Okay, you know the story behind this one? There's a supposedly a story. I don't know if it's true or not. There's a story that they say in the name of one of the commentaries that says that this was written by a guy named Rav Amnon. Okay, I think it was in Germany. He lived somewhere in Europe. I think in Germany. Where basically he was like one of the king's closest advisors. I think it's in the commentary there. If you look in the commentary, I think they mentioned the story. Again, it's not clear whether the story is historically true or not, but it's a very powerful story. You want to read it? It's in there?
So the Bishop of Mainz insisted that his friend and advisor of Amnon convert to Christianity. In order to buy time, Amnon asked for 3 days of grace to meditate on it. When returning home, he was distraught at having given the impression that he even considered betraying his God. Rav Amnon spent the 3 days in solitude fasting and praying to be forgiven for his sin and did not return to the bishop. Finally, the bishop had him brought and demanded an answer. Rav Amnon replied that his tongue should be cut out for the sin of saying he would consider the matter. Furious, the bishop said that the sin was not in what he said, but in his legs for not coming as he promised. He ordered that Rav Amnon's feet be chopped off joint by joint. They did the same to his hands. After each amputation, Rav Amnon was asked if he would convert, and each time he refused. Then the bishop ordered that he be carried home, a maimed and mutilated cripple, together with the amputated part. When Rosh Hashanah arrived a few days later, Rav Amnon asked to be carried to the ark. Before the congregation recited Kedusha, he asked to be allowed to sanctify God's name in the synagogue, as he had in the bishop's palace. He recited on a Asana Tokev and then died. 3 days later, Rav Amnon appeared in a dream to Rav Konimus ben Meshulam, a great Talmudic and Kabbalistic scholar of Mainz, and taught him the text of Asana Tokev, and asked him to send it to all the parts of Jewry to be inserted into the Rosh Hashanah liturgy. Rav Amnon's wish was carried out, and the prayer became an integral part of the Rosh Hashanah service. Sometime later, it was included in the Yom Kippur service in most communities.
Okay, pretty scary story, right? Can you imagine Rav Amnon during those 3 days when his fate lies in the balance and he knows the king might be, you know, ready to do whatever he's going to do to him before, if he doesn't convert to Christianity? Obviously at some point he realized there was not even a question, but just think about that, and then think about what he writes here in this paragraph. Okay, it says, in the Tana Tokev Kedushat Hayom, let's relate the power of the day's holiness. Ki hu no ra vayom, it's awesome and frightening. Skip a couple lines here. I'm not going to skip like 2 lines. It's true that you are Hashem, you are alone, the one who judges and proves. You know, bear witness, write and seal, and you remember everything that was forgotten. You open up the Sefer HaZichronot. Anyone know what that is? Sefer HaZichronot. What do you think that means? Thank you. What does that mean? Book of Chronicles. Okay, not just life, meaning life that what? And what does it say in the book? Okay, or past even. Okay. Past and future. I mean, he's going to decide the future based on the book, but the book shows the past. Okay, it opens up, it reads by itself, the Chotam Yad Kol Adambo, and everybody's signature is in it. What does that mean? It means that basically in the book it says that that this person did X, Y, and Z. This person went and wasted all their time on the computer, you know, for the day before Rosh Hashanah. This person went and helped an old lady across the street and did a great mitzvah. This person, you know, did that. And everybody's signature is in it, meaning you can't deny it because God knows what everybody did. And you sign it because you're saying, I realize that what I did is my responsibility. Okay? That's pretty scary. Think about every single action in your life over the year. Uvashofar gadol yitaka, and a great shofar is sounded. V'kol dvono daka yishama. Okay? And a still thin sound will be heard. The angels will hasten, the chil rada yochezun, and a trembling and terror will seize them. V'yomru hinei yom hadin, and they will say, "This is the day of judgment." Okay, again, this is now the angels. So we don't quite get this sense. I mean, if you're standing in shul, it's a little hard to feel this sense. We try our best, and the chazan tries to make it, you know, this part of the davening in a way that we can relate to, sort of feel this sense of awe and trepidation. But the malachim, they get it. Okay, they're right next to God, and they realize what's really happening today, even if we don't get it. Okay, they get it. Okay, skip a couple lines here. says this, the next paragraph where it says Barosh Hashanah Yikatev Yom Tzom Kippur Yichatzeimun. This in my mind is like one of the most scary sections of the davening in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. On Rosh Hashanah Hashem writes our judgment, and on Yom Kippur what happens? Yichatzeimun, we get sealed. Okay, very nice. Is that really us? I don't know. Yeah, we'll be fine next year. Don't worry. Then it says Kama Yavrun Kama Yibarayun. Who's going to die, and who's going to be created? Who's going to be born? So that already, you think about that line and say, well, you know, maybe not you, but you know, we just had a baby 2 months ago. That was decreed already. Thank you. All right, decreed out, you know, what? Thank you very much. Thank you. He's not quite sleeping yet, 100%, but whatever. Get there. He's very cute, though. But you think about it, Rosh Hashanah, that's when it happens. Again, maybe you know already, but let's say a year beforehand or the year before that, whatever it is, that's when it's going to be decreed that another person is going to be created. Who's going to live and who's going to die? Mi bekito, mi lo bekito. Who at the right time and who not at the right time? So you think about it. Do you guys know anybody that died recently? You do? Really? Wow. Somebody your age or? What'd you say? Oh, wow. Really? Like recently? Like in the last... Was she here or she was back home? Wow. So you can appreciate this, right? I mean, hopefully we shouldn't have to be able to appreciate this, but unfortunately, you know, if you think about it a little bit, you say people that died not at the right time. You think about the war that just happened here in Israel. You know, people that knew, people that, you know, that died, or soldiers that got killed. And you say that's Rosh Hashanah. Okay, that's what makes Rosh Hashanah come alive. Okay, that's what makes us feel in Rosh Hashanah. We really need to daven. Okay, this is serious business here. This is not a child's play. Okay? You say, mi ba mayim, mi ba esh, by water, by fire. Okay, again, somebody, God forbid, who dies in a fire, who drowns and gets flooded. Bacherv, bachaya, bara'av, stars to death. Rash, or magifah, earthquake. Again, doesn't happen so often, but in other places in the world, earthquakes, you know, they kill. All these things. And then the next part, mi'anuach, mi'anuach. Who's going to be enjoy tranquility, and who's going to, mi'anuach, who's going to have to wander around? Who's going to wander? And we just moved, right? Who's going to have to really move? All right, that's a big thing. Mi shakedu, mi taref. Who's going to have, you know, calm? Sheket, right? Sheket means quiet, right? Who's going to have a quiet year? Umi Taref, and who is going to be crazy, run around, and oh my gosh, my life is nuts, I can't deal with it, you know, nervous breakdown, right? That's also cited in Rosh Hashanah. Mi Shalev, Umi Yitzar. Hey, who's going to have, again, Shalva? Shalev is, you know, again, quiet and serenity. Mi Yitzar, who's going to suffer? Okay, these are real things, even if you don't think about life and death. Who's going to become poor? Who's going to become rich? This is what Rosh Hashanah is about, okay? And this is what we have to think about when we come into Rosh Hashanah. You know, that's something which is very, very important for us to remind ourselves, if we need a bit of a reminder sometimes, how Rosh Hashanah is real. Yeah.
Is this still part of
Rosh Hashanah? It's all the whole afterwards, of course. Paragraph. What comes next? The next line, really, really important line. What does it say? Tshuva, tfilo, tzedakah, ma'avirin et roha gzeira. What does that mean?
Repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
And
say, okay. So we say... What? Yeah, I mean, God decided this person is going to have to, you know, go out and suffer and have lots of problems with his parents or his children or whatever. And then we come along and say, wait 1 second! Tshuva! If you guys can do tshuva... Tefillah, if you daven really, really hard, and tzedakah, that has the power to change God's decree. Okay, that's big stuff. We can change God's decree. We have the power to change what God does. If only we knew, if only we would use the time in Rosh Hashanah and before Rosh Hashanah properly, we could actually change, you know, Mavir and Terah Gezer, we can change the evil decree. Okay, any questions on this part? There's more to say, but we're not going to, I want to do two more things. I'll just add that that's tzedakah. Why is tzedakah so important here? Why do we care about tzedakah? Why do you think tzedakah is like, there's so many other mitzvahs that we can do. Why is tzedakah something which can change God's mind? Anybody know? Yeah, remember your name again?
Yiska,
right?
Maybe because you're doing something for somebody else, you're giving something to somebody else.
Oh, go a little far.
Yeah,
I mean, when you give tzedakah, is it something that they deserve? Meaning, why are you giving money to them? Because you...
Something good for somebody else.
Right. Do you do it because you owe them money? No, you do it because you want to do a mitzvah. You want to help them, right? Even if they don't deserve it. Maybe they deserve it, but it's not something that you need to give them. So why is that helpful? So the same way that we give tzedakah to somebody, you know, somebody else who needs, who's in need, so too we want God to do what? Finish the thought. We want God to be nice to us also. You say, well, you know, God, I had, you know, but let's face it, I wasn't so good this year. Okay, I did a lot of things that weren't so nice. But God, the same way that I help somebody else and I give somebody else tzedakah, I give them a free gift of money or whatever it was, I want you, God, to give me something free also. I want you to give me a good life and a good year, even if I don't deserve it. You hear that? So that's, I think, what the idea of tzedakah is coming in here. I mean, that's why tzedakah is something which is very, very important for what's called for Hashanah Yom Kippur. Okay, good. Next line. We'll skip from here. By the way, in that paragraph we just did, which of these things did we see? Which things did we see? What's it? Okay, good. We saw tshuva here. One thing about tshuva. What else? We saw this for sure, right? Okay. Anything else? And this, right? Okay. Good. Let's finish up with one last part from the photocopies here. The first page before that. Page 528, the second side of the first page here. Okay. What does it say here? You guys recognize this? What does it say? Aleinu l'shabeach. What's that? You guys familiar with Aleinu? No, Aleinu is, right? Now, this is the middle of Musaf on Shmoneh Esrei, on Rosh Hashanah. What is Aleinu doing here? What? Yes, we do. Remember that? In Shul?
Yeah.
Some Shuls, everybody does it. Some Shuls, only the Chazan does it. But here, you get down on the floor, you bend down, and you go like this. You put your all the way down to the floor. Right? What's going on here? Why is this here? What's that have to do with? Because what are we doing?
It's just relevant
to Shana. It's relevant to
Shana.
Why?
It's because we're begging for forgiveness, and it's just an extra prayer that we say.
A little better than that. You could do better than that. It's not just about asking for forgiveness. What's Aleinu about? What's the theme of Aleinu?
I'm repenting.
There's no repentance in Aleinu. It's basically accepting upon ourselves God's kingship. Okay? Aleinu l'shabach. We have a duty upon us to praise Adon HaKol. Right? The master of everything. L'tek kedulah liyot tzerbishit, to give greatness or to demonstrate greatness about the creator of the world. Okay? Etc., etc., etc. We are accepting upon ourselves God's kingship. So essentially here you have praising Hashem and coronation of God. This is that we accept, well, we accept God upon ourselves. Okay? That's a very important idea. Okay? And again, it's interesting. The rest of the year, Aleinu is just like that one, that tefillah at the end, we sort of, you know, mumble through and we don't really think about. And here in Rosh Hashanah, suddenly this becomes a very, very important idea. Okay? So that is based on the idea of Malchiyot. Okay, this is the beginning of the Malchiyot section, the king section of Rosh Hashanah, of davening. Okay, what are the, I think Rosh Hashanah mentioned before, what are the three extra sections of Rosh Hashanah that we add in? Malchiyot is one. Okay, Malchiyot is kingship. This is discussing Hashem as being the king. Zichrono is what? Remembering. Okay, and Shofarot is blowing shofar. Okay, what's Zichrono about? This, we're going to have to end with this. What is Zichrono about? Remembering? Right, okay. Good. If you look at page 544, it's the second page here, the first side. So right in the middle there's a paragraph about the different countries. Alam adinot bo ye amer. Ezel l'cher v'ezel l'shalom. What's going to be for each country? Not just for people, but for countries also are judged. And then it says, right in the middle, ki zecher kol yitzur l'fanecha ba. Okay, the remembrance of every person comes before you. Ma'ase ishuv kudato, right? What each person does, right? Each person's action. Machshavot adam alulot mitzadei gaver, but machshavot adam tachbulotav. Okay, the person's thoughts and what he does. Meaning that Hashem is looking at every single thing that happened. Hashem remembers every single part of your life, okay? Every single action that you do. So that's an important part of zichronot, to remind us that Hashem remembers every single thing. Okay. The Seder. So we saw here today, I think, a little bit of all of these different things. Okay, we saw a little bit of tshuva, not a lot of tshuva, a little bit of tshuva, a lot of judgment, a nice amount of praise of God, coronation of God, a little bit of growth and reflection, and a nice amount of fear. Okay. So what does that mean for Rosh Hashanah? What's Rosh Hashanah about? What's Rosh Hashanah really about? What's the theme of Rosh Hashanah? The answer is, it's a little bit of all these things. Okay, Rosh Hashanah is a little bit of excitement about coronating God. Okay, you're coronating the king. Some shuls you go to, people will sing a lot, very happy songs. All right, that's part of it. Part of it is about the fear of God, and the fear of the day of judgment. Okay, the judgment, mishpat, growth and reflection, tshuva. These are all things that happen in Rosh Hashanah. Okay. So the bottom line is, Rosh Hashanah is a very complicated day. Okay, it's not like a simple day. It's a very complex day, which we have a lot of different thoughts going through us. And you know, our goal is basically, where our job is to think about it beforehand and come into Rosh Hashanah with some of these different ideas, so that we can really, you know, come to God and say to God, "I'm prepared, God. I understand what's happening today. I understand that I'm being judged, and I want to show you that I really am happy that you're judging me. I'm happy to be close to you. I want, you know, I want to be ruled by you. I want you to rule my life. I want you, God, to be in charge of what happens to me. And I want to become close to you. I want to do tshuva. I want to do repentance, whatever." Okay. Any questions about any of this or anything else about Rosh Hashanah davening? No? Okay. Yeah?
Do women have to daven in a minyan or Rosh Hashanah?
Ah, good question. If you can talk about halacha, I didn't leave any time for halacha in this class. But the answer is yes. Meaning, even though normally women don't have to daven musaf, according to many opinions. Some say they do, but many people say women don't have to daven musaf. And Rosh Hashanah, though, women are supposed to.
That in minyan, though, or?
No, you don't have to at daven in minyan, but you should, especially you guys. No excuse. You know, my, you know, you have a whole family and you have kids, whatever. It's not so simple. Right? For me, what we have to do is, like, you know, I have to, either I or my wife has to go to the Nate minyan, you know, wake up at like 5 o'clock in the morning and go to the early minyan so that, you know, the other one can go to the regular minyan. Do you have to do that? I don't know if you have to do that. You might want to do that, but you don't have to do that. You definitely have to daven, though. Okay, and I think there's something to be said for being in shul, certainly at your age when you don't have much of an excuse at all. To be in shul, you know, just to daven at home and just to say the tefillahs is not, you miss the whole experience, okay? You'll just say them and that's it, you go and whatever. Rosh Hashanah, you don't feel Rosh Hashanah if you're not in shul. Okay, if you're not part of the davening, you will not feel the ambiance. You will not feel these feelings that we spoke about here. I think if you go to shul and you sort of take it in, you soak up the chazan's tefillahs and shul, especially here in Israel, by the way, depending on where you go, you'll feel it even more than in the chutz laretz. You'll feel this is the day when we're, you know, you'll feel the excitement of making Hashem your new, you know, the king, the same way you feel excited when, you know, the queen is being coronated. You'll feel the fear of God judging you. You feel it. If you're just home and you sleep, you know, it's not going to happen. So what you can do, make sure to wake up on time in Rosh Hashanah. You guys are not here in Rosh Hashanah, right? You're out?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So make sure you go to a place where you'll be able to feel some of these feelings. It's very important, okay? Very, very important. Because otherwise, it's just, you know, you lost out on opportunity. Anyone who can go to yeshiva, by the way, in Rosh Hashanah, I don't know if that's possible for any of you guys, but any yeshiva you can go with, also like a really an unbelievable experience for davening. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, by the way. Just you feel the guys, you know, dancing, you know, singing, and you know, getting into it. It's like, it's, you know, a little different for on the women's side, but it's a very different experience than if you're just going to like a regular place, a regular minyan. Again, I don't know if that's possible for any of you, but anybody who has any connections to any type of yeshiva you could go to, it's a totally different type of thing. Whatever. Okay, so again, the answer is, you know, technically speaking, maybe, you know, you don't have to daven, but the bottom line is because, you know, your year hangs in the balance on some of these points. So obviously, it's just as important for women to daven musaf and other parts of Rosh Hashanah davening as much as possible as it is for men. Okay. All right. Great. Okay. Have a great afternoon. Enjoy. And I think we have another session tomorrow night. I think something happened tomorrow afternoon. We're supposed to be class, and then something changed. I don't know what changed.
We're doing the same thing tomorrow night.
Yeah, what's happening tomorrow afternoon instead? I see. Okay, so we're here tomorrow night then. I think 7:30 tomorrow night with me. So I don't know. So here's a question. So I was, what? That's what they told. That's what Phil told me.
Yeah, 7:30.
Yeah. 7:30. Okay. So there's two options. We didn't get as much here as I wanted to do, but originally I thought we would do something about Yom Kippur on tomorrow night, like about the different halachas of Yom Kippur, of fasting and of wearing leather shoes and all that kind of stuff. Does that sound good to you? If you like this stuff a lot, we can continue with this, but I think we did enough for now, so anybody have a vote, or nobody cares? Nobody wants to say?
Yom Kippur.
You like Yom Kippur? Okay. I think probably nobody else is talking about Yom Kippur these couple weeks, right? Like Yom Kippur specifically? Okay, good. Okay, fine. So we'll talk about Yom Kippur, some of the different rules of that Yom Kippur. If you have any questions like about the different aspects of Yom Kippur, think about it beforehand. You can raise them as we go. Okay, very good. Have a good day. Let's see who's next here. Are these all today, these classes, or this is like over the whole week? The whole week?
Yeah.
So you guys have more classes this afternoon, or this is it?
No, we do. We have Julia.
Right. Very nice. Do you have any other time for other activities or other things that people that they've what else have you guys done besides class? What? Where? You went to where? Oh, that's nice. Which one? What? Where? Hineni. Oh, I know where that is. That's like right, that's like Robertson Young Grace's place or whatever. Do you know who that is? I don't know. What did you do? You like? Okay, so we're done. We're finished. Yeah, we're done. Okay. Telling you.